Good morning. It's good to be here, as always. Looking around the room, I think I know most people, but for those of you who don't know me, my name is Wade. I'm the youth pastor here at the church, and it's always good to be here, to be present, and God is good, right? Amen. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the condition of our hearts, drawing some analogies between the physical heart and the spiritual heart, okay? And because everyone's got a heart, right? If you don't have a heart, raise your hand. Okay, that's a good start. Just need to check. So I want to start out by asking you a question. How many of you have ever heard the phrase game changer? Okay, it's a pretty common phrase, and sometimes we use that phrase. If you're watching the news and you believe everything you hear in the news, then you know that right now our world's in need of a game changer, right? Okay, the events happening, you know, all over the world, it's kind of a mess. And we know as believers, as Christians, what the ultimate game changer is. And so that's kind of where we're going this morning. In our personal lives, sometimes we get sidetracked and we need some kind of event. We need some kind of game-changing event that changes our course, changes our focus. So Webster Dictionary defines game changer as a newly introduced element or factor that changes an existing situation or activity in a significant way. Okay, so simply put, It's something that happens in our lives or in a situation that just changes the direction, changes the focus. And so this morning, what I want you to consider is the condition of your heart as a game changer. Okay? A change of your heart. And we all know, if you're a believer, if you've put your faith in Jesus, we know that your heart is central to that message. Your spiritual heart is central to that message. So the primary text that I want to look at this morning is Proverbs. Proverbs 4:23. And this particular verse of Scripture has 14 game-changing words in it. Okay, but I want you to pay attention to three in particular. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else." Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else. It's above all else, meaning it's more important than anything else, right? Above all else, guard your heart. And obviously, the Scripture is referring to our spiritual hearts, not our physical hearts, which we also need to guard, okay? And I think it's really cool, and I think it's an argument for intelligent design. When you look at the physical world in the spiritual world and how much they intersect. And that took somebody with intelligent design to put those things into place, because there's so many analogies that we can draw from our physical hearts that apply to our spiritual hearts. So with your physical heart, we can't see it, right? Under normal circumstances. Anyone in here ever seen their heart? No one's had surgery or anything? I've seen somebody's heart, okay, but not my own. But we know that heart that we can't see that's inside of our body is essential, right, for life. You don't live very long without your heart, okay? It works behind the scenes to keep your body running. And in the course of our 90 minutes or so together, your heart is going to beat 6,750 times approximately, okay, or 75 times a minute, to carry out its essential functions of moving oxygen and other nutrients and essential things that our body needs throughout our body to supply them to our other organs that are on the outlies. And our heart's different than a lot of other body parts, right? My heart's different than my toes. Different function, right? Everybody can agree? Okay, I like interaction, so if every once in a while you just nod your head, okay, that would be awesome. Or smile. Look like you're happy to be here, all right? Anyone happy to be here? Okay, all right, just checking. But hearts are different than a lot of other things in our body. I can live without a finger. can't live without my heart. I can live without a limb. I wouldn't like it, but I could live without my limb. We know it happens all the time if you've ever watched movies or documentaries where people get trapped and they have to cut off a limb, a leg, an arm. They can survive, and we can actually thrive in some situations without a limb. So a limb, even though I am super connected to my arm, pun intended, okay, super connected to my arm, it's negotiable. My heart is essential. Heart function is essential. I can live without a finger, a hand, but I can't live without my heart. Arm is a nice perk. Heart is essential. When it comes to our spiritual lives, the heart is also essential. The heart is also essential. It's a world changer. It's a game changer because it determines the course of our lives. And again, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus and we allow Him to reside in our spiritual heart, okay, we know that that emphasis is huge. Our bodies are complex. You didn't know you were going to get biology this morning, right? Our bodies are complex. Everybody know that too? Yeah? Our body's complex, and we know that there are certain predictable things that happen to our bodies if we don't take care of it. And I know you're all thinking, yeah, well, what? He's not qualified to teach this lesson, because obviously I don't do the best job taking care of my body. But we know that there are certain predictable things that happen. If I continue to eat and eat and eat and eat and eat the wrong things, what's going to happen to my body? I'm going to get bigger. I'm going to grow. I'm not going to look as stunning in my bathing suit this summer, right, when I go to the swimming pool. Okay? If I allow things in my life to get out of control, they have consequences. I start feeling pain in my joints because my joints are trying to support things that they weren't meant to support, or weight that they weren't meant to support. My organs get stressed out, including my heart, if I don't take care of things in my body. Things in our body are predictable. All right, the same is true in our spiritual bodies. There are significant, predictable things that happen in our spiritual bodies if we don't take care of them. When our physical heart is bad or diseased or unhealthy, there's certain things that happen. We experience shortness of breath, okay, a lack of energy, numbness, tightness in the chest. Okay, and we go to the doctor to have the doctor just fix these things, okay, and they give us medicine, or they do whatever that they need to do, surgery, to fix things. But at some point in time in our physical bodies, we have to get personally invested in our health, right? Medicine and doctors only go so far, okay, and we allow them sometimes to go too far without getting personally invested in our personal health. We've got to get involved to improve those things. It's not a passive decision. It takes action. With our spiritual life, if you have a spiritually weak heart, it also shows symptoms. Not shortness of breath, but a shortness of love. We don't lack energy, but we lack compassion. We don't feel physically numb, but we're numb to the presence of God. And we miss the things that God's doing around us. Not a tightness in our chest, but a tightness of generosity of our gifts, our talents, our tithes. We become inwardly focused instead of outwardly focused like we're called to be. And if you want to evaluate the condition of what your spiritual heart looks like, wait until you're under pressure. Wait until the world is suddenly coming down on you, and you're going to see really quickly the condition of your spiritual heart and what the symptoms are that you reveal. And I'm guilty. I don't know how many of you have ever been around me when I'm stressed. Sometimes I get crazy. And sometimes I get like tunnel vision focused, and I don't even see the things going on around me because of the things that are happening in my heart, the stress and the anger and all of those things. And I'm really Doug can tell you, because he gets it on Sunday mornings sometimes when I'm stressed out, because he's one of the first ones here. But, you know, there's something about Doug that's just good for your spirit, because no matter how stressed out you are or whatever, he's always smiling. And so he's like our resident stress doctor. So see Dr. Doug in the mornings when you're stressed out. Any of you get stressed out? Any of you wake up in the morning and you think, this is going to be a fantastic morning? I have my clock set to come on and praise music plays, and it actually plays throughout my entire house. And so when I get up in the morning, you know, the praise music's playing, I'm telling myself, this is going to be a great day. God, I can't wait to face this day. And, you know, I know you've got divine appointments in place for me, and I am excited about the day. And I get dressed, I get in my car, driving down the street, and, you know, the little bunnies are hopping, and the dogs and the stray cats are doing their thing, and the kids are waiting on the bus, and they wave, and I wave, and pretty soon I make it to the intersection of Deo Drive and 21st Street. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking, and, you know, there's the Jesus guy on the corner there who prays for every single person as they pass by, and I'm admiring him, and I'm thinking, you know, what an amazing testimony. You know, I wish I had, you know, the guts, I guess, to stand on the side of the street and just to pray and be a positive influence for our community. And then the light turns green. And in that nanosecond that I don't move, the person behind me blows their horn. And my Jesus Junior day goes to Judas. And I am triggered because, and you can put that picture on the screen. This isn't me, but this is what I feel like. Because not only does the light turn green, but I turn green. I turn into the Incredible Hulk. Because the anger just instantly wells up inside of me, and I'm looking in my rearview mirror at the jerk behind me. But I'm triggered. And so in that moment, I do what every responsible driver would do, and I creep through the intersection. Because I'm going to win. Okay? And so the guy behind me goes around me, gets in the other lane, he waves with one finger at me and passes me, but I'm okay because I slowed him down, so I won in that moment. But what's happening? Where's that anger coming from? It's coming from my heart. It's that plaque that's built up that's affecting my spiritual life. It's the plaque that's slowing down my love, clogging my spiritual growth, polluting my bloodstream so that anger is just flowing beneath the surface, waiting for an opportunity to boil up. Am I alone? How many of you get triggered really easy sometimes on 21st Street, right? Yeah? See, but when Jesus spoke about the heart, he used some game-changing words. And we're going to look today, if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Most of the verses are going to be on the screen, but you can follow along in whatever version you're reading or brought with you this morning. But let's start with Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. It says, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore the tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. Okay, let's pause just a second. So if you don't know, a Pharisee is somebody who was a religious leader, distinguished by strict observance of the law, of the Torah, the law, the Jewish laws, the religious laws. And in the context of the scripture, we see something happening that often happened to Jesus. Jesus was often tested by the Pharisees or the Sadducees, and they were trying to get him to, they were tricking, trying to trick him into saying, I break God's law, or admitting that he breaks God's law. Well, we know that Jesus didn't break God's law, but he also didn't keep human-made traditions and rules, necessarily, that were established to keep people from breaking God's laws. So what happened with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders at that time is they would take God's law. Okay, let's say this is God's law over here. Then they would create these traditions, these speed bumps or stop signs, and they put them all along the road so that as you approached that law, you would be stopped. And they were human traditions. They weren't scriptural. They weren't in the Bible, but they would put them in place to prevent you from breaking that law. Do we do that today? All the time. I'd be run out of most churches preaching in jeans. All the time. I remember growing up, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I know growing up that I was told if I played with a deck of cards, if I played card games, that was a form of gambling, and that was wrong. That's not in the Bible. It was a rule or a tradition put in place to prevent maybe something or walking over the edge of gambling, but there's nowhere in the Bible. Well, you know, maybe Sadducees chapter 4, verse 12, but not anywhere in the Bible. We do that all the time, and is that bad? Not necessarily if you have a personal conviction, but it's not scriptural. And we have to be careful because there's a lot of times in our lives if we're not familiar with the scripture, that we can be tricked into believing something's biblical or scriptural. And so we got to know the word and be familiar with it. Okay, so back to the Pharisees and their hand washing question. So in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 22, if you want to look it up and read the Levitical law, there was a law saying that the Pharisees must participate in ceremonial hand washing. Before they ate, they had to wash their hands from the tips of their fingers to their elbows and do these ceremonial things so that when they ate, they didn't put impurities or anything bad in their bodies. So over a tradition of time, the Pharisees extrapolated that out to include all people. Okay? All people. But notice, when they ask him, he says, why do your disciples disobey our age-old traditions? They're acknowledging it that it's not God's law, it's a tradition. Jesus doesn't go along with human traditions. Jesus actually breaks a lot of human traditions, came in a lot of unconventional ways, a lot of unexpected ways. And what Jesus says to them basically is, you're missing the big picture. It's not about clean hands. It's about clean hearts. Let's look at verse 7 through 9. He says, you hypocrites! Hypocrites coming from Greek traditions of when the Greek actors would wear masks. They were fake, okay, putting a facade up. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Jesus was saying fake news, right? You're spiritual phonies. You pretend like your heart's close when it's really distant. Your empty ritualism doesn't bring intimacy with God. Our empty ritualism doesn't bring intimacy with God. That's church even today again, right? We're going to take communion today because it's the first Sunday. But if you take communion because it's the ritual to take communion the first Sunday of the month, you might as well just stay seated. God wants us to approach Him with a close, clean heart, not through ritualism, not through religion. So, we're going to jump down to verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. So, body function again. And I just want you to know, as the youth pastor, it's really hard to not interject potty humor here. But I'm not going to squat that low. Anything you eat passes through the stomach and goes into the sewer, but the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. So in our spiritual life, it's not dirty hands. It's not the things that come out of our mouth that defiles us. It's what's grown and living inside of our hearts that defiles us. When you say something hateful or sexist or racist or just wrong, and you say, oops, I don't know where that came from. God knows. It came from your heart. Because what you're really saying is, oops, I didn't mean to say that out loud. Right? It comes from your heart. You can fool people all day long with empty words. But you're not going to fool God. You're not going to fool Jesus. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Nothing. Not even the things you've got stored up in your mind and inside your heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. And He is the one to whom we are accountable. Nothing. God sees it all. He sees your heart. He has access to the heart because as believers, we've given Him access to our hearts. Because we walk with Jesus. Interesting, and this really has nothing to do with anything particularly, but that word exposed is Greek. And it's the only time this version of the word exposed appears in Scripture. And it literally means exposing your neck for like beheading. Okay? So when you read that in that context, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed. Your neck's exposed for beheading before His eyes. He is the one to whom we are accountable. I just thought that was interesting. Verses 19 and 20. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are the things that defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. So that Jesus has turned the conversation from the Pharisees saying, why didn't you wash your hands? Why don't your disciples wash their hands? To Jesus saying, why don't you wash your hearts? Because the things you have stored up in your hearts, that's what's defiling you, not your dirty hands. From the heart comes evil thoughts. From the anger stored up in your hearts come murder. From the lust stored up in your heart comes adultery and sexual immorality. Your greed manifests theft. Deception flowing from your heart in the form of lying. And slander because of the jealousy we store up in our hearts. Jesus is teaching that our hearts are the game changer of our lives. It's the command central of our lives. If we can get control of our heart, then the rest of life is going to flow from that. Sometimes, and this is a commentary to parents, sometimes I think parents look at the actions of their kids or the words that their kids are using, which are unacceptable, okay? And we look at them, we say, don't use that word. Stop doing that behavior. And we miss the bigger picture. I've been a youth pastor for 25 years plus. And I experience sometimes parents that will drop their kids off on Wednesday nights and they'll say, fix them. Do something about their behavior. Modify their behavior. You know, go do something. Have them baptized, sanctified, dry cleaned. We don't care. We're going to pick them up when they're 18 years old and we want them changed. It doesn't work that way. Jesus isn't in the business of behavior modification. He's in the business of transforming hearts. If you want your kids' behavior to change, look beyond the words that they're saying to what's inside their hearts, what they're storing up inside their spiritual lives. It's not a pot-smoking problem. It's not a beer-drinking, alcohol-guzzling problem. It's not cuss words and swear words and derogatory things flowing from their mouth. That's not the problem. The problem is their spiritual health. And if you can fix and work on spiritual health, the rest of that stuff flows through it. And that's a hard lesson to learn. I come from a perspective where for a lot of times, or for a long time in my youth ministry career, you know, we would talk about cussing and swearing, and we still do. Okay, but we talk about it from a different perspective. We don't talk about it from clean up your mouth because you're not honoring God. We talk about it from what's going on inside you in your heart. What are you doing with Jesus right now? What are you living out with Jesus? Josh, when he shares, he smokes. Okay, I just told on you. he smokes. I have never condemned him for smoking, because I know that smoking is a symptom of what God's doing inside of his heart, what the world has done already inside of his heart. Okay? I tell him how much God loves him and how valuable he is to Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit wants to inhabit his life. We'll work on the rest of the stuff later. Verses 25 through 28. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside you are filthy. See, Jesus even gives advices on dishes. Full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee! First wash the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus is coming down pretty hard on the Pharisees, right? Doesn't sound like the lovey-dovey Jesus we heard about in junior church and in Sunday school. I mean, Jesus knew how to kick some tail and take names when he needed to. But he knew the damage that the Pharisees were doing to the people. He knew the damage that the Pharisees and the religious authorities were doing to God, to the Father's reputation. In biblical times, tombs would often be these ornate, you know, cathedral kind of places that looked amazing on the outside. They would wash them and carve all of these decorations in them. And in the inside were bones and rotting bodies and those sorts of things. And Jesus was saying, you're like those tombs. On the outside, you look really, really good. And on the inside, you're dead. You're nothing but decaying bodies. Your spiritual life, your heart health is bad. Why was he so heated? Why was he so heated? Because he knew that an unclean heart was going to wreak havoc on their lives and within the relationships that they held. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." And in this, the context again of this verse, Ezekiel is writing to the nation of Israel, and they're in exile at this point in time, and they're no longer living in the promised land that God had given them. And he's giving them hope. He's giving them a future. He's telling them that, you know, God's going to transform this. He's going to give them a new heart. He's going to renew them spiritually. And we see this theology all throughout the New Testament with Jesus. A new transformed, changed heart. It's what God does. When your heart is changed, your desires change. And when your desires change, the course of your life changes. It's teamwork. It's partnering with the Holy Spirit so that God can do the impossible. We don't change our hearts. Holy Spirit does. Ephesians 3:17 says, "Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him." He will make his home in your heart as you trust him. Just like our physical hearts, no doctor can force change on our physical heart. Our Heavenly Father doesn't force change in our spiritual hearts, our spiritual lives either. It's our decision whether or not we want to live and operate out of a healthy space. It's our choice. God's up in heaven, and His Spirit's present with us, cheering us on, rooting for us, wanting to partner with us, but He doesn't make us. He allows us to wait and invite that partnership in.